Well, no matter how hard we try to be unique, no matter how hard we try to be individuals, there are a few things that we all have in common. You see, regardless of your race, regardless of your age, regardless of your gender, and regardless of your tax bracket, the fact is we all sleep. Another thing that's true about each and every one of us is that we all eat. Here's something else that's true about each and every one of us. We all, at times, fall down. That's right. We all fall down from time to time. So every one of us, at some point in our lives, falls down to the ground. We wonder, what happened? What did I trip over? What just occurred? And then what do? We try to pick ourselves back up as quickly as possible. We look around to see, was anybody watching? And is anybody laughing at me? Many of us who are a little more accident prone might even be very careful to watch our step as we approach a curb or an escalator or getting off an escalator or those moving sidewalks at the airports. You ever try to get off of one of those? Trip and fall, maybe, on a few occasions. It's so embarrassing when we fall down, physically speaking. And while the thought of physically falling down is something that we're often concerned about and something that we often try to avoid, we put a lot of energy into continuing to stand. How often do we consider the struggle of spiritually falling down and what it takes to avoid a spiritual fall? This morning, we're concluding the book of Romans, and as we do, I want to consider this issue that every Christian faces on a daily basis. This morning, I want to consider the problem of spiritually falling. Here in our text today, we find the conclusion of Paul's letter to this church in Rome, and he began by sending greetings. He was sending greetings from the people who were serving alongside of him. The people who were surrounding him there in Corinth, he was saying, hey, we're all saying, hey, how do you do? And see you later to all the people who were there in Rome. And so here in Romans 16:21, Paul writes, Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Well, here in these verses, we find eight men who were serving alongside of Paul right there in Corinth. So backing into this list that we just read, we meet a man there in verse 23 by the name of Quartus. We're all also introduced to Erastus, who was the treasurer there in Corinth. And then there's Gaius, who would travel with Paul back to Jerusalem to deliver the gift that we've read about through this chapter or through this book. Then in verse 22, we're introduced to Tertius, who was the servant that Paul used to actually put ink on paper. And finally, in verse 21, we meet Sosipater, Jason, Lucius, and Timothy. When it comes to these eight men, though, there's one question that came to my mind as I was studying these verses. The question that I asked, what happened to them? What happened to these eight guys? I mean, how did they continue to walk in faith? Did they grow in Christ? Or did they fall away? Did they become leaders in some church somewhere? Or did they backslide and return to the world? The reason why I ask these questions is due to the fact that, apart from Timothy, we don't hear a lot about these guys throughout the rest of Scripture. As a matter of fact, most of these guys on the list, we never hear about ever again. So what happened to them? What happened to these men? Well, as we consider Timothy is a man that we discover became a pastor of a church, and Paul wrote two letters to this pastor. We find them in the New Testament, that being 1 and 2 Timothy. And in his second letter to Timothy, Paul seems to suggest that most of these guys, if not all of them, were no longer standing with him. So hold your place here in Romans 16. Turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul was writing to this young pastor while sitting in a Roman prison. And as he wrote this letter, he recalls the moments that were leading up to his trial and imprisonment. He was remembering the loneliness. He was remembering the despair that he felt as he stood before his accusers all by himself, all alone. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, looking at verse 16, Paul writes, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them." You see, as Paul stood trial before this Roman court, those who had been serving alongside of him, well, they were no longer standing with him. They all forsook him. So why? Why is it that none of these who served alongside of him were now standing with him? Where in the world was Lucius? Where was Jason and Sosipater? Where was Tertius and Gaius? Where was Erastus and Quartus? Why is it that Timothy was the only one that Paul could write to, seeking comfort from? Now, to be fair to these men, the answer is we don't know. We don't know where these men were. We don't know if they continued to serve in some other church like Timothy, or if they were backsliding and returning to their worldly ways. We don't know how they were doing, spiritually speaking, because we don't hear anything about them. It's possible that these seven men were serving somewhere else like Timothy was, but we must also consider the possibility that some of these men weren't standing with Paul because some of these men weren't standing with Jesus. It's possible that some of these men were standing no more. They had spiritually stumbled and fallen and they weren't standing at all. With this in mind, I can't help but consider all of the Christians that I've once served alongside of who they seem to be so on fire for the Lord, but now they're no longer standing with him. Now they're no longer serving God. While it certainly breaks my heart to see believers returning to stand on the path of sinners, their decisions always drive me to seek out the source of the strength that I need to continue to stand with my Savior. Realizing that Christians can stumble and fall and no longer stand with their Savior, I'm driven to find that source of strength that will keep me standing with my Savior. And so this morning, I want to consider the source of strength that we need to stand and to continue to stand with our Savior. And here in the concluding verses of this letter to the church in Rome, Paul revealed three ways in which God provides us with the strength that we need to stand and to continue to stand. So here in Romans 16, we're going to learn, number one, that the strength to stand is found in God's power. The second thing that we'll find in our text this morning is that the strength to stand is found in God's promises. And finally, here in our text, we'll discover that the strength to stand is found in God's position. So if you're here this morning and you feel like the spiritual strength that you need to stand has been slipping away, or maybe you've stumbled and you've fallen, and like Mrs. Fletcher on that famous 80s commercial, you're laying there and screaming, "I've fallen and I can't get up." And this morning, let's look to God's Word to discover the strength that we need to stand. Let's begin by considering how the strength to stand is found in God's power. Here in the last three verses of Romans, Paul begins his concluding thoughts by reminding his readers about the need for God's power. And so here in verse 25, Paul declared, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." Let me stop right here because we're reading the New King James Version of the Bible, but I really like the way the King Jimmy Version renders this verse. In the KJV, it says, "Now to him that is of power to establish you. This word power, or in the New King James Version, ability or able. Now to him who is able, to him who has power, this word is translated from the Greek word dunamai. This is where we get our English word dynamic from. It's also where we get our word dynamite from. And so Paul's sitting here saying that now to God, who is dynamite, he was insisting that God alone has that dynamic power that we need to be established. The fact is, there are different kinds of power in the world today. For example, you guys remember the Power Team? The Power Team, man, they were big back in the 80s. And this was that group of burly guys who would go around from school to school and from church to church. And with their muscles, they would take phone books and rip them in half. They would take baseball bats and break them on their legs. And these guys were powerful guys. Without a doubt, these guys had physical strength, but that's not the kind of power that Paul is talking about here. There's also something that I call power in a can. I'm talking about those energy drinks like Rockstar and Monster and my favorite, Red Bull. Without a doubt, these energy drinks not only provide us with the power that we need to stand, according to Red Bull advertisers, they even give us wings to fly. Well, listen, Paul's not talking about physical power. He's not talking about drinking a B3 shot in a can. He's talking about the power that actually provides us with the spiritual strength that we need to continue to stand. And to stand solid and firm, fixed on a foundation. Check out verse 25 again. In Romans 16:25, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to establish you." This word establish means to strengthen and to make stable. It also means to uphold and to make stand, or to cause to stand. It basically means to be given the strength to stand. That's what establish means. So Paul was saying that God and God alone has the power, the dynamite that we need to provide us with the spiritual strength to continue to stand. So the question then is this: how do we gain the access to this power? How do we acquire that power that we need to continue to stand? And the answer is found right here in the text. Look at Romans 16:25 again, because Paul here writes, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." In other words, Paul's saying here that the power of God that strengthens us to stand is according to the gospel message. This word "according," well, it carries with it the idea of something that's being diffused or distributed. It refers to something that's coming down from a higher place. So there's this power that's above us that provides us with strength to continue to stand, and it's coming down to us. It's according to, coming down from, the gospel message. It's the gospel message, the preaching of Jesus Christ. The strength that we need to continue to stand is supplied to us through the power that comes from the preaching of Jesus Christ. Hold your place here in Romans 16. Let's turn back to Romans 1. Because Paul was a man with a one-track mind. And in the same way that he's closing the book of Romans, the same way that he's closing this letter to the church in Rome, he's pointing them to the power of God that's found in the gospel message and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Well, it's the same way that he opened the book. He opened the book with a focus on the power of God that comes from the preaching of Jesus Christ. Look at Romans 1, beginning there in verse 15. He says, "As much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." The gospel message, it is the power of God. It's the power of God that saves us. It's the power of God that sanctifies us. And it's the power of God that continues to provide us with the strength that we need to spiritually stand each and every day. Are you losing your strength to stand? Do you feel like you're slipping in the strength that you need? Do you feel like you're about to fall, spiritually speaking? Then you ought to spend some time studying the gospel message. You ought to spend some time in God's Word studying the message of Jesus Christ. You ought to spend some time reading God's Word through the writings of Paul. Because we receive our strength to stand through the power of the gospel message. Christian, if you're not waking up every day and spending some time in God's Word, then you're not waking up and receiving strength to stand. You feel like your spiritual feet are failing you? You feel like you're about to spiritually fall? If so, then you ought to spend some time listening to the words of Jesus Christ, because it's through the preaching of Jesus Christ that we receive strength to stand every day. Furthermore, you could consider this as listening to the preaching of Jesus Christ, but also preaching Jesus Christ. If you're failing in your strength to stand, spiritually speaking, strength to stand is found when we preach Jesus Christ. When we preach the gospel message to those around us who are lost. Christian, listen, every time you feel discouraged, every time you feel like you have no strength to continue to go on, just remember the gospel message. Oh, I find strength in the gospel message every day. As I begin to consider how there's this infinite, holy creator, this powerful God who spoke the very universe into existence. With a word, everything was. And yet He intimately loves me and is interested in my life. If that doesn't give you power to stand, then you're missing it. Every time you begin to think that you no longer have strength to go on, just remember that God has made power available to you by just considering the good news of Jesus Christ. And if you'll simply seek the strength to stand from the message of the gospel, from the preaching of Jesus Christ, you will find that strength to go on. So Paul's first point is that the strength to stand is found in God's power. God's power is given to us through the gospel message. The second thing he points out is that the strength to stand is also found in God's promises. Let's talk about promises, because every parent knows that promises can be a powerful source of strength. For example, parents, you've approached your children and said, I need you to mow the lawn. I need you to take out the garbage. I need you to clean your room. Oh, I'm tired. I'm too tired to do that. I'm too tired to take care of that chore. Look, at that point, just make a little promise. Okay, little Junior, little Janie. I promise you that if you will do this chore, if you will mow the lawn, if you'll clean your room, if you'll do the dishes, whatever the chore is, if you'll go do this, I'll take you to Six Flags. I promise you that I will take you to Six Flags if you'll go. That chore will be done before you know it. All of a sudden, they reach down deep within themselves and find the strength they need to go and clean the room or mow the lawn or whatever it is. I promise you, I'll take you to Six Flags. Chore's done. Through the promise, they found the strength to fulfill the task. Now, if you're worried that, you know, I can't really afford to take my kid to Six Flags every time I want him to do something, don't worry. All you have to do is, when they're done with the chore, take them to like some empty lot somewhere and just go, oh, bummer, you know, I mean, looks like they moved Six Flags here. And what do you say we just go home and run through the sprinkler, you know, and problem solved. You guys take me too seriously, I think. Don't lie to your kids. That's not the point here. The point I'm trying to make is this. We find strength in those promises. Without a doubt, corporations and companies both understand the benefits of using promises to get strength, to get their employees to accomplish things that they didn't think they could, like working 90-hour weeks. 90-hour work weeks, right? You know, because the boss comes and says, here's the workload, here's the workforce. That means we need you to work lots of overtime. Oh, I don't think I can. Oh, well, here's a promotion and here's some more money for you. Oh, look. Looks like my schedule's freed up. The boss comes along and says, I promise that you will get X amount more money. I promise you'll get this bonus. I promise you'll get this promotion. All of a sudden, they realize that will clear up the calendar to get the promise. You see, promises are a motivating factor in our lives. When we're promised something, we go, oh, yeah, I like what I'm being promised. I'm going to dig deep and find the strength. Well, here in our text, Paul pointed out that the promises of God are also a source of spiritual strength, not in the same exact way, but God's promises become a source of strength for us. Look at Romans 16:25. Paul writes, now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. It's here in these verses that Paul is revealing that the strength to stand is according to the power that comes from the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we saw in our previous point. And he says it's also according to the revelations and prophecies that are found in God's word. In other words, the spiritual strength that we need to stand comes down to us through the promises of God. Now, you might wonder how I arrived at this conclusion from this text that seems to be rich and filled with lots of interesting terminology here. So I'd like to take a little time here to help you consider what Paul is saying in this verse. First of all, I want to remind you that the word according, it refers to something that comes down to us from a higher place. And so when Paul wrote here that God establishes us according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, he was in essence telling us that the strength to stand, the strength to be established, comes down to us from God through the revelation of the mystery. This word revelation, the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. Let's talk about this word revelation here, because it's defined as a disclosure of truth. It's a word that carries with it this concept of turning on the light so that we can see what's really there. In this case, Paul is telling us that this light that's being turned on is the revelation of the mystery. It's the light being turned on, this shining light of revelation on the mystery that was kept secret since the world began. So now we must ask, what is the secret mystery? What is this mystery that Paul is talking about? Well, first let's understand that the word mystery comes from a Greek word, mysterion. And it helps to understand that this word, mysterion, translated mystery, isn't completely synonymous with our English word, mystery. We're not talking about Nancy Drew and the Hardy Boys. We don't want to get out the CSI team to discover the secrets of this mystery. We're not talking about that kind of mystery. We're not looking for Scooby-Doo and his gang to come along and solve the mystery here. Now, this word mysterion, it actually refers to something that was previously kept secret, but now has been fully disclosed. It was information that at one point in time was not revealed, but now is revealed. And so Paul was telling his audience that the revelation, the light that's shining on the mystery here that was kept secret since the world began, is now, look at verse 26, made manifest. This word manifest in verse 26, it means to expose. It refers to the act of declaring or making something known that was once hidden or unknown. And so Paul is basically saying here that the previously unrevealed will of God that was hidden since the beginning of creation and before is now being exposed and made known by the light of revelation. Now we must ask, in what way has this mystery become exposed by the light of revelation? Well, we find the answer to that here in verse 26. Here in Romans 16:26, Paul tells us that this mystery that's now manifest has been manifest by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations. It's through the prophetic scriptures that the mystery has been exposed by the light of revelation. It's through the promises that God made then. You see, the scripture, the Old Testament, is filled with hundreds and hundreds of promises about the coming Savior. It's through the Old Testament prophets that God revealed these promises about salvation. Salvation according to the promised one. These prophetic promises pointed to the seed of Abraham and the offspring of David. These prophetic promises pointed to the one who would suffer for the sins of the world. And it's these prophetic promises that were fulfilled by Jesus, who is the promised Messiah. So the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began was made manifest through the prophetic promises that we find in the Old Testament and then fulfilled when the promised one, Jesus Christ, came. So it's through Jesus, it's by faith in Jesus, that we gain access to all of God's promises. Because you see, there's more promises than just the promise of the Messiah. There's promise of eternal life in heaven. There's promise of riches and spiritual riches and glory. There's all sorts of promises that we find in the Word, but Jesus is the door. And it's through the doorway of Jesus Christ that we enter in and have access to all of God's promises. It's through Jesus that we gain access to the promises that provide us with the spiritual strength to stand with our Savior. Now, I realize that this all sounds great in the world of theoretical theology. That sounds great. Jesus is the door that by faith in Him, we gain access to all the promises, and I'm still struggling to stand. How does that help me? I'd like to take a moment to consider how to apply this point to our lives, practically speaking, because though we can believe this intellectually and though we can trust in it through faith, we might not fully grasp how to apply it to our lives. So even though we might believe these things, day by day, we still struggle to stand with no strength. For example, maybe you've grown tired of trying to change your life. You're struggling with some sin. You fall every day into the same trap. And every day you say, I promise God I'll never do this again. And you start making promises. Oh God, I promise I won't do this again. Oh, and then you do it again. And you fall again. And you're so tired of picking yourself back up and making those promises to God again that you're just ready to stay down. You don't have strength to pick yourself back up anymore because you know that once you pick yourself back up again, you're just going to fall again. If that describes you, then consider Paul's promise from Hebrews 4 because he says that we can obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need, and that comes by prayer. Through prayer, we can come boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help us in those needy times. It's unfortunate that we wait until after we stumble to turn around and pray and go, oh God, forgive me. I promise I won't do it again. You're trying to stand in the strength of your promises, but listen, your promises are no good. Why not stand in the strength of God's promise, who says, if you'll just come to me before you stumble, I'll give you the mercy that you need, I'll give you the grace that you need, and I'll help you through it. Let's stand on God's promise rather than ours. His promise is where the strength comes from, not ours. If you're spiritually tired this morning because of unanswered prayers, oh, you've been praying for, you know, a new job, you've been praying for more money, you've been praying for a spouse, you'd like to get married, or maybe you're praying that God would fix the spouse that you have right now, you know, and just no answers, and just it's not helping. And you're struggling, and you're tired of unanswered prayers. God, I've been praying for this over and over, but you don't seem to be helping. And I'm tired. I'm tired of praying for this. tired of dealing with it. Remember, Paul promised us that we find strength in our times of weakness when we learn how to be satisfied with God's grace alone. You want strength to continue to go on? Paul says you'll have that strength when you learn how to just be satisfied with His grace. You see, Paul had a thorn in the flesh, much like many of us. And three times he prayed that God would remove that thorn in his flesh. Three times God said no. And that's when he learned that God's grace was sufficient for him. And it's through that promise that God's grace is sufficient for us that he found strength to continue, though he lived with that thorn, whatever it may be. You got to learn to stand on that promise that regardless of what's going on around you, God's grace is sufficient for you. It's enough. It's the best gift you could ever receive. And it's the greatest promise that you could ever stand on. Maybe you've grown weary because of financial concerns and you don't know how you're going to make it to the next paycheck. And you're just concerned because not even your needs are being met. But Jesus promised us that if we would seek God's kingdom first and His righteousness, that everything we need would just be added unto us. And if everything you need is not being added unto you, then I have to assume that you are not standing on the promise of God. You're not seeking God's will first. You're not seeking His kingdom first, and you're not seeking His righteousness first. You stand on that promise of seeking Him first, and He'll meet all your needs, because He will. Listen, no matter what the situation is, I could create 1,000 different scenarios right now and show you that God's word has a promise for you. But regardless of the situation, I can tell you right now that whatever's causing you to stumble and fall, and whatever's keeping you down, whatever's robbing you of the strength that you need to continue to stand, it's a burden. And Jesus said, if you're burdened, if you're heavy laden, come to me, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest so that you can gain your strength back to stand again. Do you go to Him? Or do you just go to some friend that you can just vent on? And you pick your burden back up after you've displayed it for everybody to go, oh, that's so sad. Yeah, it's my burden. I'll bear it. You pick it back up and you take off with it. Of course you don't have strength to stand. Hand your burdens over to Jesus. He says, I'll take care of this and give you rest. There is a promise that you can stand on. It's through the promises of the promised Savior that we're provided with the spiritual strength to stand and to continue to stand. Let's stop trying to stand on our promises to God. Let's start standing on the promises that He's made to us, starting with faith in Jesus Christ, by which we gain access to every other promise that we find in Scripture. So the strength to stand is found in God's power. The strength to stand is found in God's promises. And finally, the strength to stand is found in God's position. Let's talk about position, because position has a lot to do with authority. A person of high position has much authority. Authority? Well, it has a lot to do with commanding the strength to stand. For example, let's consider this in military terms, because when a superior officer who has authority over you enters into a room and says, "Ten hut," you don't lay in your cot there in your barrack and go, "Oh man, I'm kind of tired here, you know, I don't ease up. Just trying to catch a little nap here." Doesn't happen. Doesn't happen twice. When a superior walks in and says, "Attention," if you've been packing your pack across a 10-mile run all day long and your feet have blisters and your tires can be, you stand at attention. You reach down, you find the strength, and you get up. And you stand at attention. Because that superior officer has authority over you. Because of that officer's authority, you find the strength to stand. In light of this military practice, let's consider then God's authority Because God's authority should also fill us with the strength to stand out of respect for God's position. Look at Romans 16:25 again, where Paul writes, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Here in verse 26, Paul once again used that word according. And so we discover that we're established, or in other words, we're strengthened to stand according to the power of the gospel, according to the promises of the prophetic word, and according to the position of the everlasting God. Check out the end of verse 26 again, where Paul writes, according to the commandments of the everlasting God. This word commandments, it's not the same word that they would use to point to the Ten Commandments. This is a word that actually points to someone's authority, according to the command of God, the authority to give command. And so Paul wrote that we're established according to the authority of the everlasting God. The strength that we need to stand comes down to us from God, according to his authority. Paul was also revealing that there's a direct parallel here between God's authority and our obedience. He showed this parallel when he declared that we're established according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith. So we must understand how God's authority, well, it becomes a source of spiritual strength that helps us to walk in obedience. The obedience of the faith. So let's consider this authority of God. The first thing that Paul points out about God's authority is found at the end of verse 26. Check out where Paul writes here that we're established according to the commandment of the everlasting God. This word everlasting, well, it comes from a Greek word that means without beginning and without end. Little kids come to us and say, well, where did God come from? And then much later, when they become atheistic philosophers, they come back and say, where did God come from? The answer is very simple. God didn't come from anywhere. He is, always was, always is, and always will be, from everlasting to everlasting. God is uncreated. Paul here calls him the everlasting God. This word refers to that which always was and always will be. And throughout all of the Old Testament, we find the prophets proclaiming the everlasting and infinite nature of God. The psalmist declared in Psalm 92, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." In Psalm 93:2, the psalmist writes, "Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting." Isaiah declared, "You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer, from everlasting is your name." Daniel proclaimed that God's dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. Habakkuk asked rhetorically, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One?" So God is an everlasting God. He's infinite, having no beginning and no end. And since he's an infinite being, he's also infinite in all of his attributes. Namely, his authority. God is infinite in his authority. Therefore, his position outranks every other person. Since God has infinite amount of authority, his position outranks everyone's. Bring the president here. God outranks him. Bring colonels and generals. Bring world leaders. Bring anybody that you want. Stand him here. God's position outranks that person. When we begin to grasp this everlasting authority of God, our faith will naturally turn into obedience. Our faith in the authority of God will turn into obedience because we'll recognize that his position is greater than ours. Therefore, his command is right, and whatever I think is wrong if it disagrees. On the other hand, a lack of obedience only reveals a lack of faith in God's authority. and a lack of faith in God's authority stems from a belief that, well, we know better. Sure, I know that God's Word says this, but I don't really buy into that. Wasn't that written like a couple hundred years ago or something? Like truth changes throughout time. Listen, disbelief will always lead to disobedience simply because we don't see the wisdom in the command. Like when your boss comes and says, I've got these three things for you to do and I want them done in this order. You're thinking, well, that makes no sense. And as your boss disappears, you decide to do it in the order that you thought was best. Next thing you know, orders are backlogged and things get messed up all because you didn't follow the order. And you didn't follow the order, why? Because you thought that your way was better than his or hers. We might not have all the information necessary to understand why a command has been given or why a direction has been charged. Knowing human nature, Paul concludes this letter then by reminding his readers that God alone is wise. Look at Romans 16:26 in the second half of the verse where Paul writes that it's according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith to God alone wise. Listen, no matter how smart you think you are, and granted, there are some smart people here. Some of you guys not so smart. There are some smart people here. We got some smart cookies in the audience. But just hand check real quick. Anybody infinitely smart? Anybody? No? No? Some of you guys getting close. I saw the hand almost going up. But no one here infinitely wise, right? No one here with an infinite amount of information. Listen, no matter how smart you think you are, God's smarter. No matter how wise you think you are, God is wiser. God alone sees the beginning from the end. Therefore, God's position on everything is right all the time. And when you disagree with God, you are wrong. God's position on politics and ethics is right. God's position on purity and sin is right. God's position is always right on every subject because his position is that of infinite authority. When we begin to grasp this fact, then we'll learn to obey by faith, even when we don't fully understand or even fully agree with what God's Word says. We recognize the position of authority, so therefore we recognize that the position, the point of view, is the right one. To sum it up, when we learn to trust in God's position of authority, then we find the strength to stand as we embrace the wisdom of his doctrinal positions. For example, I don't have to learn everything I can about the origin of species to make a good decision about where we came from. God already spoke on the matter. And I will be infinitely wise when I embrace God's position on the matter. My position regarding ethical issues will be infinitely wise when I embrace God's position on the matter. My position on theological doctrines will become infinitely wise when I embrace God's position on the matter. Well, at that point in time, when I say, well, I believe this or I believe that, and someone says, well, that's dumb. I go, well, actually, the infinite God said this, and that's why I believe that. I remember going down to the First Thursday outreach, and a young lady stopped me and said, would you sign this petition? And I said, well, what's the petition for? And they were trying to get enough signatures so that they could push forward same-sex marriage here in Austin. And so I asked this young lady, there's a lot of opinions floating around about this topic. And so I'm asking you, where should I look to find a standard to take a side on this position? You're wanting me to support same-sex marriage and others are telling me not to support it. Where should I look to come to a conclusion about what the right position is? She said, well, just look within your heart. I said, I've done that before and I've been wrong. I'm not a real smart guy here, you know. My name is Bungie, you know. I not a real bright bulb here. So maybe you could help me to figure out another standard besides my own heart. I've been wrong. I've led myself in wrong directions before. Help me to find a standard that will direct me into the proper position to take on this, of whether I should sign this paper or not. She goes, well, I guess I don't know. She goes, what do you think? I said, well, there is a God in heaven, and he has spoke on the matter. And here's what he said. And I began to reveal what the scripture says about same-sex marriage. I said, because you and I, we don't have a standard in and of ourselves because we've been wrong so many times, I suggest that we both appeal to the God who knows everything for his position on the matter. And then let's agree with that. That being the case, I can't sign this piece of paper. She thanked me for my time and we split company. I've had people try to talk me out of my position on same-sex marriage or on politics or on hell or on Jesus being the only way. I've had people try to pressure me into believing something different. And my strength to stand on those positions came firmly from the authority, the position that God holds. He knows it all. He's already spoke on the matter. And he's right. Therefore, I gladly align my opinions to his position. And I find strength in that fact. You want to debate me? Okay. I'll gladly, try to do my best to debate God's position. But regardless of whether I convince you or not, I know I'm right. Not because I'm right, but because God is right. Oh, I find great strength in that. I find great strength in that because I'm standing on the authority of the one with infinite strength. Listen, if the world's pressuring you to try to believe something that's contrary to God's word, and you feel like you're about to fall, you're about to give in to that position, you feel like you've got to agree with popular opinion, popular vote, in order to fit in, you're starting to slip away from biblical doctrine and God's point of view, then remember, God alone has the authority. God alone has the position to take a position on everything. And then find the strength in his position. God holds a position of authority over us that's greater than anyone else's as well. And as you go to work and your beliefs are on trial by your coworkers, your beliefs are on trial from your friends, and they try to convince you that your positions are wrong, just remind them that every single one of us in this room will not stand before the opinions of some popular convention. And we'll have to give an account to this group who came together and voted about what's right or wrong. No, we will stand before the one who has authority, and that's God Almighty, and we will give an account for the positions that we held concerning ethics and theology and these other things. We will give an account to the one who has true authority and who has the right position. On that day, we will wish, if we didn't, that we would have held his position. Therefore, we can stand today believing in his position because he is the one with the position of authority. We can stand strong knowing that we're standing for the truth by the authority of the everlasting God. Christian, are you struggling this morning? Are you struggling to stand? Do you feel like you no longer have the spiritual strength to go on? Do you feel like you're about to spiritually fall down? Or maybe, like Mrs. Fletcher, you're on the ground crying out, I've fallen and I can't get up. If so, then it's time to seek the spiritual strength that you need to stand and to continue to stand. And that happens when we choose as Christians to stop trying to live our life by our own power. If you're trying to live the Christian life by your own power, you'll fail. But when we find the strength to stand in God's power, in the power of his gospel, nothing can bring us down. nothing can make us fall. Rather than coming to God on the promises that we make to Him. Oh God, I promise I'll change. I promise I'll... No, stop making your promises to God and start standing in the strength of His promises to you. Rather than giving in to the beliefs of the people around us and rather than allowing disbelief to turn into disobedience, let's stand on the strength, trusting in God's position on every single opinion, every single doctrine, every single belief. Then we'll find the strength to stand. Then we'll stand in the strength of our Savior as our lives bring glory to God. And that's the whole point of this conclusion, because Paul says here that now to God, who alone is wise, be glory. You see that at the end of the chapter there? The way Paul concludes is by talking about the glory that's brought through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. And when we will stand in the strength of our Savior, our lives will bring glory to God. Through Jesus Christ, forever. Amen. So let's choose today to stand in the strength of our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you.